Thank you, David. Love that hymn, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." A few housekeeping items before we get started this morning. Next week is going to be a big Sunday for us. It's Friend Day. We did this exercise last week. We'll do it again. If you have a friend that doesn't go to church, raise your hand. Okay, that's everybody. Thank you. So you can be a part of next week's service. Bring them here. We're going to launch our new sermon series on biblical community relationships. God has not designed men and women to live alone. So please get them here next week. As you leave today, we're going to give you little invitations. There'll be men at the front and back doors. So hand those out to your friends. And also, as you leave today, I think Dina's going to be in the back. Please sign up to be a part of Hope Sunday. Maybe one of the most special services we've ever had here. Sunday, June 12th, the entire service will be dedicated to honoring, recognizing, praying for those that have struggled with cancer. Hope Sunday, that the tagline is God, Cancer, Hope. PVCC doesn't let friends fight cancer alone. If you have a friend, a family member, coworker, anybody that's ever struggled with cancer, please get them here. We will bless them, pray for them. I'm going to preach a sermon on why would God allow something like cancer to even happen to us. Going to wrestle with that difficult issue. We're going to have booths here from different cancer agencies. We're going to have t-shirts for everyone. So if you've had cancer, your t-shirt is free. It's going to be a special color. Everyone else, you got to buy it. Yours is going to be a different color as well. But please sign up to work at the barbecue festival to promote this next Saturday. We've got a Relay for Life team. Please sign up to be involved with that. And a couple of Friday nights from now out at Diamond Lake. And do your part to serve this community. Thousands of people are dying of cancer, and we need to show them that there's hope. Whether or not they're Christians, they need to know that there's hope. So please be a part of this special day. All right. One more kind of fun thing we want to do this morning. We want to honor a few of our mothers. We want to honor all of you, but in particular, we're going to honor four of you. We're going to have a little giveaway thing here with some gift cards. I want to find out, first of all, who is the mother here that has the most children? Now, here's how we're going to do this. Just raise your hand if this applies to you. If you have five or more kids, raise your hands. Okay? If you have six or more kids, raise your hands. Keep them up, I should say. Okay, we've got two. Okay, seven. Okay, 50. Just joking. Okay, eight or more. I think our winner is right here. Congratulations. That's awesome. God bless you. Thank you, Paul. Okay, now who is our oldest mother in attendance? If you are over 80 years old and you're a mom, would you raise your hand? Raise them high so we can see you. I see Marcel. Who else? You get it. That was easy. All right. You are the oldest. Congratulations. Okay, now the mom with the youngest child. So if you have a baby that is less than a month old, moms, raise your hand. Less than 1 month old. Okay, right here, I think this is our winner. Congratulations. Okay, thank you, Tony, right there in the middle. And finally, who is the mom that has driven the longest distance to be here this morning? If you've driven more than 100 miles to be here, would you raise your hand? Got one here, we've got two. Okay, if you've driven more than 200 miles to be here. Okay, how far did you drive? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, how far did you drive? 320. Wow, she got it to the... She was ready for this game. Okay, 320.4. How long did you drive? Okay, here's our winner. Congratulations. Love you. All the way from Alabama. All right. Okay. I love preaching on Mother's Day. I really do. It's one of my favorite sermons of the year because it's not just a sermon I get to preach from biblical understanding, although that's the majority of it. I get to preach this sermon with passion out of experience. Because, man, for 28 years, I have had a mother that is more precious than jewels. I could preach 50 sermons on the beauty of my mom, what God has done in her life. And not only that, but for 6 years now, almost, I've been married to a woman who is 10,000 times greater of a mom than I could have ever dreamed of to my children. So the Bible speaks clearly to mothers. And man, we have lived this and experienced this. So I'm thrilled and blessed to preach this morning to moms. It's a privilege because If any group of individuals in society, and I'm not just like saying this because it sounds kind of politically correct, this is the truth. If there is any group of people in society that are worthy of a whole sermon, of a whole day dedicated to them, it's mothers. Think through this. If all of our moms were to be just raptured away like tomorrow, okay? Like moms were just to disappear off the face of the planet. I mean, not only would we all go around hungry, not only would we all have dirty underwear, but seriously, human civilization and society as we know it would crumble. If there is a group of people that we underappreciate, it is moms. Every year as I grow older and I write my mom's card, I realize how much I take her for granted. So really, today is very simple. I want to do two things. I want to give some instructions to our moms. I want to say thank you, give you some counsel from the scriptures, and then I want to instruct those of us who have moms. So I think that includes all of us on some levels. First of all, a word to our mothers. Word to your mother. That sounds kind of funny. <It's good. laughs> Like that. All right, mothers. Here's what God is saying to you this morning. Realize there may be a real connection between who you are and who your kids will become. So we're going to 2 Timothy. So if you'll turn there, 2 Timothy, this is the second letter that the Apostle Paul writes to a young preacher boy named Timothy. Paul had discipled and mentored Timothy. And notice what Paul says to this young preacher boy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul says, "I thank God, Timothy, whom I serve." And then notice what he says here. "As did my ancestors." So I serve God, but my ancestors, or the NIV says my forefathers, they also serve God. So with a clear conscience, I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. Paul talks about his faith in Jesus, but he also talks about his ancestors' faith in Jesus. So Paul is saying here, at least in part, a lot of who I am as a man, credit can be given to my grandparents, to their parents, on down throughout the generations. So Paul here is giving credit to the people that helped shape him spiritually. And he doesn't just talk about his Sunday school teachers and his pastors. He talks about his family, grandparents, parents, things of this nature that helped shape him. Now, Paul is about to say the exact same thing to Timothy. So in verse 3, Paul says, "My family helped raise me to be the man that I am by raising me to love Jesus." And in the same way, he's going to say that to Timothy in verse 5. He says, "Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first where?" Where is the origin of Timothy's faith, Paul says? "Your faith dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." This is what I call a generational relay race here. Grandmother had faith in Jesus, Lois. She faithfully raised her daughter Eunice. Eunice now has faith in Jesus. Eunice faithfully raised her son Timothy, who now has faith in Jesus. So mothers, ladies, I want you to listen very closely here. This ought to encourage you immensely. Paul is speaking to a young pastor, and he's telling him about his spiritual heritage. And notice what Paul says. The two people that shaped this preacher boy the most, that had the greatest impact on him, it wasn't his pastor, it wasn't his Sunday school teacher, it wasn't a college or seminary professor, or even his father. The two people that get the most credit for shaping young Timothy the most were mama and grandmother. So moms, please hear this. Your life matters. You are legacy-leaving mothers and grandmothers and aunts. Your faith in Jesus matters more than you realize. It's not just a personal relationship with Jesus. We're going to learn more about this in this community series. Your personal relationship with Jesus, moms and grandmas and aunts, it's about so much more than you. It's affecting other people. Your walk with Jesus shapes and influences more people than you even imagine, and in particular, your children. So for example, maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, and maybe you feel like nobody notices you. Like if you have a quiet time and meet with Jesus on Tuesday, it doesn't really matter, you think, because nobody even sees what I do. Like who cares about me and Jesus? I'm stuck in this house all day. Maybe you feel that way. But parents, I hope this verse will encourage you to know it matters more than you think, because your kids are watching you. They're watching you. Your neighbor's kids are watching you. You're passing down a legacy of some kind, more than you realize. And the point in this passage is, what was the first taste of Jesus that Timothy had? His first glimpse or taste of Jesus was that he saw Jesus in his mama. Mothers, your children should have a keen awareness of Jesus. Listen, long before they ever hear it from one of your pastors. Your children should begin to have an understanding of what Christ has done for them long before they hear it in youth group or in children's ministry things or at school or anywhere. Mothers, your children should know about Jesus already simply because they've been watching you. And when they see mom, they see something like Jesus. So I want to give a few words of encouragement to two groups of women. First of all, to those of you who are mothers and you're married to godly men. So that, yes, men, you are to be the spiritual leaders of your homes. But moms, when we hear that, sometimes the husband is the head of the home, he's a spiritual leader, that's true. But mothers, don't allow that to make you underestimate the importance of your role in the home. Okay? Mothers, it is true the husband is to be the spiritual leader and all those things. But mothers, you can have just as significant, if not more, of a spiritual impact on your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews, than the husband. And I think there's a God-ordained reason for that. There's a special bond and a special intimacy God has given mamas and children. Isn't it true? So that in the middle of the night, when my three-year-old, and this happens 6 out of 7 nights, wakes up having nightmares or whatever, 9 out of 10 times, who does he yell for? Mom. Yeah. Now, if he wants donuts or ice cream, I'm the man. But if he's hurting, if his knee's bruised, you know, if he got his feelings hurt or whatever, he calls for mommy. And I think that is God ordained. I think God knows that in providence, and in most of our cases, moms, especially in the early years of life, you're with the babies more than dad probably is. Dad's probably out working more. You may have more opportunities to be with your children. You've got a wonderful opportunity to invest Jesus and the gospel into your kids. So I think God has given you that special bond and relationship that sometimes dads don't even have, so that you can take advantage of that. Not just to wipe the blood off their knees, but take advantage of that unique bond God has given you to point your kids to Jesus. Because moms, they're listening and they're watching. Even when they're throwing temper tantrums and they may say horrible things like, I can't stand you, mom. They respect you because you're mom and they're listening to you. That's why I think Proverbs 1:8 says, hear, my son, your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. This assumes here that mothers are teaching their children. So every mother in the room, I want to challenge you to be a Eunice. I want to challenge you to be a Eunice so that 30, 40 years from now, your son, your daughter will look back and say, I can trace my faith to mom. I remember when I was 3 years old, mom praying with me, reading the scriptures to me. So I want to encourage mothers who are married to husbands who are believers. But I think 2 Timothy is so encouraging also for this reason. It is especially encouraging to our single moms, and there are many of you. It is especially encouraging to those of you moms, you're a Christian, but maybe your husband isn't. I can speak to this from personal experience and some family situations back home of women weeping, just always discouraged, always struggling, because they're trying to raise their kids by themselves. Maybe dad's there. Maybe he provides financially. But spiritually, mom's the one that gets them to church every week. Mom's the one that has to pray with them. And you're raising your kids alone. This story in the book of 2 Timothy ought to encourage you immensely. Because Timothy's dad, from what we know in Acts chapter 16, I think, wasn't a Christian. Timothy's dad didn't love Jesus. So Timothy's mom had this sole responsibility, along apparently with her mother, Timothy's grandmother, of raising her son to love Jesus. So you're a single mom, or you're married to a man who doesn't love Christ, and you're all alone. Look to the example of Timothy and know that there is hope for you. Timothy's mother doing it all alone. Look at this great example, and don't you give up. Because God in His sovereignty, even without both husband and wife being lovers of Jesus, your children can still grow up to love Jesus. So mothers, persevere. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged. If you have to pray by yourself with your kids, pray by yourself. But be faithful. Be diligent. And even if your husband doesn't hear your prayers, Jesus does. So it is the prayer of this church. If there's a particular group of people that my heart wells up for with emotion, maybe more than anybody, it is those moms that are trying to do this thing on their own. As a church, we support you. We bless you. We will help you in any way that we can. We encourage you. Persevere, women of God. I believe there will be a special reward and glory someday for you. You're fighting this battle alone, but you're really not fighting it alone. We're here. Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you in your home. He will give you the grace that you need to continue. So if Lois and Eunice did such an excellent job of raising young Timothy, how did they do it? I'm going to skip point B. And I'm going to move on to point C. The point B in 4 seconds was, our children are living in a hellacious world. This world is evil, it is wicked, and pardon my English, it ain't getting better. It's getting worse. Your children will see, and teenagers will see and experience things in their lifetime you probably didn't see in your lifetime. They will hear things in a locker room that are unfathomable. They will see things in school that are unthinkable. They will see things on the internet that our forefathers couldn't have dreamt of. This is a difficult time to live. Parents, if the call to be urgent in pointing our kids to Jesus has ever been there, then that time is now. The responsibility is huge, but the opportunity is even bigger. So parents, and moms in particular, see, invest the Word of God in your children and in everything. Point them to faith in Jesus. So how did Lois and Eunice have success? Why did Timothy turn out so well for Jesus? The answer is over in chapter 3. So flip over a couple pages. In chapter 1, Paul tells us, Timothy, man, you've got the best mom and grandmother ever. And in chapter 3, he tells us what this good grandmother and mom did. Look at verses 14 and 15. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Then notice what it says. Knowing from whom you learned it. Now, who did he learn it from in chapter 1? Mom and grandmother. So remember your spiritual upbringing, knowing that mom and grandmother taught it to you, and how from childhood, that word can literally mean infancy. How from infancy, Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, that means the Bible, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus. Do you see how plain and simple this is? From the time Timothy was an infant, they didn't even wait until he was like 9 or 10 or could read and all these things. From the time he was an infant, mom and grandmother read him the scriptures. They read him the scriptures, and that helped mold and shape him, Paul says, into later becoming a Christian, into later honoring Jesus with his life. They simply read him the scriptures. They hadn't been to seminary. They didn't know Greek and Hebrew. They may not have even felt like they knew the Bible as good as maybe some of the other moms. But they simply read him the Bible from an early age. And there's power in the Word of God. We underestimate the power of the Word. Even when you read the Word to your children, you don't even think they're listening. The Bible is powerful in spite of their inattention. It just has a way of working its way into people's hearts and doing a work there. Because it's God's Word. It divides hearts. It helps them. My mother, man, God bless her. She would have what we call devotional. I hated that word growing up. Because, man, before I was a Christian, I didn't like devotional. I was like, oh my gosh, we got to read the Bible. There was 4 of us, myself and 3 older kids, and all of our rooms were kind of there together. And Mom would set a stool out in the middle of all 4 of our rooms, set a stool And the house was such that we could all hear. And she would read the scriptures to us every single night. Prom night. You name it. Mom would be up waiting on the stool, King James Bible open. I couldn't stand it a lot. Honestly, I didn't. I was like, Mom, I just want to go to sleep. But you know what? Looking back now, I'm so thankful for her faithfulness. Do you know how many Bible verses that I memorized? Not even really meaning to. It's like if you hear them long enough, you get them and it sticks with me. And now, 28 years later, I look back and like, man, I remember when I was 7 and Mom reading that passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And I'm so thankful for that. So mothers, I want to encourage you, read the scriptures to your kids. Now, I want to show you something. Look at Proverbs 22:6. This is a verse that we've heard a million times. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he's old, he won't depart from it." Like, everybody knows that verse, right? You've at least heard it. So we all want this for our kids. We all want to be parents in such a way that when they're older, they will remember their heritage. They will remember their spiritual upbringing, and they won't walk away from it. So to do this in verse 6, Paul says, train up a child in the way he should go. So how do we train our children? Look at that word train, hold on to it, save it. And now go back to our text of 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you how you really train your children. And it's not as difficult as you think. Remember in 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, Paul's mom and grandma that read him the Bible. Notice what Paul says about this Bible they read to their infant in verse 16. Notice what is happening, parents. When you simply read the scriptures to your kids, even if you don't fully understand it yourself, by reading them the Bible, verse 16 happens for your children. At least on some level. All scripture, that is, that you are reading to your kids, is God-breathed. So they're hearing from God. Even if they don't know God, they're hearing something that God has said. And it's profitable for teaching. Say, James, I don't know how to teach my kids spiritually. Read them the Bible. It's profitable for teaching your kids. For correction. How do I discipline my kids? The Bible tells you how to do that. And training, there's that word. In righteousness. So the Bible is profitable for training. So how do you train up your child in the way he should go so that when he's 50 he won't go away from it? You train them through the scriptures. Parents, here's my fear, even of us, all of us church-going people, and I've seen this a lot. We're really good at having lists of rules of do's and don'ts for kids. Gotta do this, gotta do this, can't do this, can't do this. Parents, if we're not careful, if we are a list and rules and kind of parents, we will raise little Pharisees who may be moral, but they're heathens. Jesus bashes the Pharisees. The question isn't, can your kids make the bed and not cuss and drink? The question is, are they godly? And the way you train your kids to be righteous isn't just by a list of do's and don'ts. It's by training them in the scriptures. So parents, make sure that what you're saying to your kids is rooted in the Bible. Make sure they know the reason they can't cuss you out is because the Bible says, honor your mother and father, young man. Young man, you don't speak to your mother that way because God says you respect your mother. And when you curse her, that's disrespecting her. You've sinned against God. They need to know this is a sin issue. Point them to the scriptures. Otherwise, they're going to be moralistic, lost kids who look good on the outside, but they're desperately wicked on the inside. So mothers in particular, I want to just challenge you and encourage you here. When was the last time you just read the Bible to your kids? Just read it to them. I challenge you to do that. There's nothing wrong with Clifford, man, and Barney and all those things. We do all that stuff. That's fun. That's fine and well. But listen, this world is sick. For your kids to survive, I'm telling you, because I almost didn't survive, I feel like, in high school. For your kids to survive, they don't need the words of Dr. Seuss. They need the words of God. That is the hope for your children and grandchildren. I'll take it a step further. First and foremost, here's the second temptation. Listen, parents, we're glad you're here at this church, but it is not the job of this church to teach our children about Jesus. We're going to do that. Like, we're not going to teach them about, you know, We're not going to teach them Mormon theology when they're here. We're going to teach them about Jesus. But first and foremost, it's your responsibility. I was thinking about this week. If it were to become illegal to go to church in America, and that could happen someday. It's happening in other places already. If it were to become illegal to bring your kids to church in America, they could never come to the PVCC Children's Ministry again. If that were to happen, your kids should be just fine spiritually because they got everything they need about Jesus because you've already been giving it to them. What we do just complements and supplements what you're already doing at home. The real Sunday school is 7 days a week in the bedroom, in the car driving to school. We encourage you. You say, but James, I'm a new Christian, or I'm not even a Christian. I don't really know how to teach my kids about God. I want to strongly encourage you to seek the counsel in particular of Pastor Jeremy, who oversees our family ministers here. I want to challenge you to go to his Sunday school class, Sunday mornings, 9 o'clock in the front youth room, on parenting, raising children. If you feel like you need help in this area, please go and learn. You can do it. Okay? Guys, here's the thing about the Word of God. When you read your kids, I want to emphasize the simplicity. Reading them the Scriptures, when you do this, you may not realize it, but you are sowing seeds in their little hearts that will later make them more receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when you read the Scriptures to your kids from an early age, it's kind of like you're plowing up the dirt a little bit. It's kind of like you're getting the rocks out a little. You're cultivating it. You're making them more ready to be receptive to the gospel message when they're old enough to comprehend it and accept it. That's exactly what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Paul says there's a direct connection between reading the Scriptures to your children and that helping prepare them to later become Christians. There's a connection there. It doesn't guarantee they'll later become Christians. Just like the baby dedication today doesn't guarantee that. But it helps make them more receptive. Look at verse 14 and 15. But it's for you, continuing what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, that's mom and grandmother, and how from childhood or infancy you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, that's the Bible. Notice what he says. This Bible that mom and grandmother read to you, here's what it helped do to you. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So the Scriptures that Timothy heard from a young boy, they helped make him wise so that later he would place his faith in Jesus. So parents, what is the most important thing in the world you can pray for your kids? Is that they would be saved. Is that not the most important thing you can pray for your kids? If you don't pray for anything else every day, pray for the salvation of your children, of your grandchildren. But how do you prepare them to meet Jesus? You say, James, my boy's only two. He obviously can't fully comprehend the gospel right now. How do I prepare him so that when he's 5 or 6 or 7 or whatever, he can't understand the gospel? Read him the Word of God. Even on a very elementary, simple level, explain to him what Jesus has done for him. Paul says in verse 15, when the Bible is read out loud and people hear it, it helps prepare them to be wise for salvation through faith in Jesus later. The more seeds of God's Word you sow in their hearts, the more fertile it seems like their hearts will be later to say yes to Jesus. Because parents, let's make sure that our primary goal and our primary mission for our kids, and this needs to be said because I'm all about education. I teach in James multiplication tables and photosynthesis the other day, and all that's important. And yeah, I can't believe I even remember that, but I did. It was pretty cool. So that's so important. I believe in that. However, let's make sure our main goal for our kids isn't just that they'd have the highest GPA, although that's great. You ought to encourage them to work hard. They ought to be the best students they can be because the Bible says whatever you do, do with all your might. It's not acceptable for them to be lazy students. It's not acceptable for them to flunk if they don't have to flunk. So encourage them to do well in the classroom. They ought to be diligent, excellent, all of that they do. However, the main goal isn't all A's, highest GPA, scholarships, stylish clothes, popular boyfriend, prom king. That's all good, but it's not the main thing. Because here's the deal, mom and dad. If your child never gets an A on a math test, But if they know Jesus, then that's good. If they never make the all-star traveling baseball team, but if they know Jesus, then it's good. If your child never has a girlfriend in high school, but if they have a relationship with Jesus, you're good. And if your child, listen, if they never go to college like you went to college, but if they go to heaven when they die, it's good, right? What really matters for your kids? So instructions to moms, and then finally, secondly, instructions to those of us who have moms, and we'll be finished. Whether your mom is 20, 40, 60, or 90, if you have a mother that is still living, my remaining few words are for you. Go back to verse number 14. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So Paul says to Timothy, don't just remember the Bible that you were taught, but remember who taught you the Bible. Remember who you learned the Scriptures from. So here's the translation of that. Paul is saying to Timothy, boy, when you get out of the house and you go out to seminary and you're a pastor and you're having your own kids, when you're doing all this stuff, don't you forget who you came from. Don't you forget mom and grandmother. Don't you forget, young man, the reason you are where you are is because of what your mom and grandmother did for you. Don't you forget about them. You honor your mother. You honor your grandmother. Paul is adamant about that. And the reason I know is because that's in conjunction with the rest of the Bible. God says to all of us, honor your mother and father. The word honor there means respect. Proverbs 23:22 says the same thing. Listen to your father who gave you life. The idea here, watch this, is that the kids are growing up and they're out of the house. So I'm not just talking to 8-year-olds here. I'm talking to those of us that are 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. Your mom's still living. This is for us. Listen to your father who gave you life. So even when you're out of the house, listen to your daddy. He's still got wisdom. And do not despise your mother when she is old. The idea here is mom is older. Mom's not in good health anymore. Mom is old. But don't despise her. Respect her. Honor her. Guys, I wonder how many of us who are now parents ourselves, and we're working really hard at being good parents. Listen, I'm going to say this sensitively because I think I've failed here. I wonder, those of us that are busting our tails so much to be good parents, are we being a little hypocritical sometimes? Hear me out. Because we demand that our kids honor us. And some of us don't even honor our own parents. Because some of us have parents who will be dead in less than 5 years. And yet we rarely talk to them. I'm willing to offend some by saying this. I think that is shameful. Now I understand there's unique cases. Well, James, my mom and dad, they won't have anything to do with me. Like they don't like me. They've just own me. But guys, notice what God says. The command isn't for the parents. The Bible doesn't say parents honor your children. That's between them and God if they won't have anything to do with you. But the command is for you, child or grown child. You, regardless of what your parents do or don't do, regardless if they disowned you, you honor them. The command is for us who have parents. I believe this is one of those subtle sins in most of our churches that we don't think about nearly enough. One of the greatest breakings of the Ten Commandments, I think, is the command to honor your mother and father. And the reason it's broken so much is precisely because so many of us have tough relationships with mom and dad when they weren't there for us. I understand, guys, some of you, your dad was a drunk. And your mom was never there for you. They walked out on you. Dad left you and the kids for another woman. I understand these difficult circumstances and I want to be gracious and humble, but I have to tell you what the Bible says. There's four simple instructions for you. I want to encourage you here. Not beat you down. I want to encourage you to do what is right. And God will bless you if you do. Obedience always yields blessing. Regardless of what your mom and dad did or didn't do for you, honor them. Respect them. Secondly, forgive them if they have sinned against you. Thirdly, as long as you're under their roof, obey them. So those of you that are 18, 19, 20, maybe you're in college, but you're still living off mom and dad under their roof, you respect them. You honor them. Don't get too big for your britches. Mom and dad still know more than you do, even though you've got a bachelor's degree now. They're still a lot more wise than you are, trust me. And fourthly and finally, bless and praise your mama. Here's how I'm going to close. I'm going to read Proverbs 31 again that I've already read. Paul is describing the excellent wife, and notice what he says. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Husbands, let's encourage our kids to bless their mommies. Teach them how to bless their mommies, whether it's to buy them gifts, writing them cards. Every time mom cooks a meal, our children ought to be trained to say, thank you, mom. Let's encourage our children to bless them. And husbands, we ought to praise our wives. Not because they're perfect, because they're not, but let's praise them for their sacrifice and their faithfulness. God says an excellent wife and mother is worthy to be praised. She deserves that. So to the moms, those of you that you have to work outside of the homes, many of you, to help make ends meet, we bless you and we say thank you. Thank you for your hard work, for all that you do. For the stay-at-home moms, those of you, maybe you're laughed at in this society, maybe your former college roommates laugh at you because you're not using your degree in the way that maybe they think you should be because you're a stay-at-home mom. While this world may scorn and ridicule you, we bless you. And we say thank you and we praise you. I think I read this last year, but I want to read it again because I just think this is so good for our culture. This is a letter written to a stay-at-home mom, or it was written by a stay-at-home mom, I'm sorry, to Ann Landers. Listen to what this stay-at-home mom says. I love her attitude. I think it's awesome. She says, I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife. Here's my job description. Notice the sass here. I think it's a commendable sass. She says, I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaper, dog groomer, vet, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian, and nutritionist. I'm a baker, I'm a chef, I'm a fashion coordinator, and I'm a letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, a speech therapist, a plumber, and an automobile maintenance and repair expert. From the studies done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter, Anne, because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her rear end and watches soap operas all day. Amen. And we say amen to that. Yeah. So, mommies, in obedience to the Scripture, and because of all that you have done for us, we praise you. We really do. We bless you. Because you are a jewel. You are rare. You help hold this whole thing together. And not just those that are our biological mothers. There are women in this room who, for one reason or the other, maybe you've not been able to have children. Maybe you've not been married and had that opportunity. We praise every single woman in this room. Not just moms, every single woman in this room. And here's why. Here's why. I want to encourage you. Every woman in this room is a mother. Even if you don't have biological children, you are a mother. God has wired you that way. You are helping take care of others. I think about two dear women, like Becky Ammons and Betty Davis, members here. Neither of them have biological children. But they have children because I'm one of them. They are my moms when I'm away from my mom because they pray for me. They encourage me. Send notes, cards, emails, hugs. They mother me. And that blesses me so much. And I thank them. And I thank every woman in this room. You are far greater than you realize. Your influence is wider than you even expect. So at this time, this is a small, not nearly big enough token of our appreciation. I'd like to ask every woman, not just mom, every woman 18 years or older to stand up at this time. Every one of you. Now, moms, those of you that have kids back here, we're about to just be overwhelmed with them. They're about to come back out, okay? So, mom, kind of look for your kiddo as they're walking out. We're going to do something kind of special here. So, kiddos, look for mom. Mom, kind of wave at them, okay? Give everybody just a minute here. Do we have any wondering kiddos? Are you a parent that has a kid in here, but you haven't found your kid yet? Okay? Like, that's a little scary. We'll help you. Okay, we've got one down here that's looking for a kid. All right. I don't know how to do this. Not the babies. I think just the ones that are, a little older. Okay, I think we're getting close. Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Okay, kids, those of you that are old enough like to walk, kiddos, there's a bunch of flowers down here. Okay, I want every child that has a mom here, okay, one per mom, okay, come and bring a flower and take it to your mommy, tell her you love her if there's three or four of you. And every other, if you've got a husband with a wife here that you don't have kids, you come bless her with a flower. And then we have others. We want every woman to receive a flower. So our brothers that could help us pass these out, one per woman, please.